Turn in your Bibles to Joshua in chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. It is a long passage, but it's mostly a bunch of cities. And so we're going to read the cities, and then we'll get to the scripture. Some stuff in the Bible, frankly, is very easy to read and understand and know exactly how you should preach it. And then some things are like this. And to be honest with you, I come to a text like this and I think, okay, just being brutally honest, I'm not God. He's smarter than me. And if he wanted it in here, he wanted it in here for a reason. And it's my job to figure it out why he put it in here. And so that's the kind of spirit that I approach Joshua 15 with. Try to stay with me. I recognize there are lots of names here. And so at some point you may have to labor a little bit to stay with me. So Joshua 15. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern border. Now you might remember, I'll just remind you quickly, that the way that the geographical areas were identified per tribe was by lot, and that was so God would have control over where the tribes were given land and where they were positioned in the promised land. So God was in charge of this. Verse number 2. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karkah. All right, verse number 4. From there, it passed toward Asmon and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. So they've given the southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan. All right. And the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hogla and passed north of Beth Arabah. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgal, which is before the ascent of Adunam, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of En Shemesh and ended at En Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water at Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border went around to Bala, which is Kirjath Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Bala to Mount Seir, passed along to the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Chesalon, went down to Beth Shemesh and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shitron, passed along to Mount Bala, extended to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea, that is the Mediterranean. This is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families. And the west boundary, I'm sorry, I read that. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. So that's that family of giants, you might remember. Okay? Verse 14, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave Aksah, his daughter, as wife. So it was, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at... So now what we've done here is we've drawn a circle around the boundary, right? And basically what we've done is to say that thinking of a map of the Holy Land, and I'm drawing it so that you can see it, right? So on this side you would have the Mediterranean, right? You would have the Jordan River right here. The Sea of Galilee is up here. The Dead Sea or the Salt Sea is down here. And so basically we've had the southern part almost of that whole area given to Judah. It is inordinately large. There are 12 tribes, you might remember, that are given land, and Judah is going to occupy about 30% or 40% of the promised land. Their land is going to stretch all the way from, all the way from the Mediterranean all the way over to the Jordan. So they're going to have land that goes from river to sea. Now what is going to happen is we're going to read the list of cities. This is a bit redundant in the sense that what we've done is they've drawn the border around it, and now they're going to be placing these cities inside the border, and they're going to say all of these cities belong to Judah. So, we've also read this brief story about Caleb. He features prominently one more time. He is the one who whips the giants even as an older man, right? He is the one who now is leading a campaign, and he says, "There's a city over there, and it belongs to us." And he offers an incentive. He says, "This is my daughter, and if one of you guys will lead the campaign against that city and take that city, I will give my daughter to the man who does that as a prize," right? All right, so verse number 20. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel, Eder, Jagur, Kenah, Dimona, Adada, Kadesh, Hazor, Ithnon, Ziph, Telem, Beeloth, Hazor, Hadatah, Kirioth, Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam, Shema, Moladah, Hazar Gadah, Heshmon, Beth Palet, Hazar Shaul, Beersheba, Bizjothjah, Balaam, Ijim, Ezim, El Tolad, Chesel, Hormah, Ziklag, Madmanah, Sansanah, Leboath, Shilhim, Ain, and Rimmon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. In the lowland, Eshtaol, Zorah, Ashnah, Zenoah, Ganim, Tapua, Enam, Jarmuth, Adullam, Sako, Azekah, Sha'raim, Adithaim, Gederah, Gederothaim, 14 cities with their villages. Zenon, Hadashah, Migdal, God, Deline, Mizpah, Jokthiel, Lachish, Bozkoth, Eglon, Kaban, Lamas, Kithlish, Gederoth, Beth Dagon. Now, I'll just pause just for a second. Some of these cities don't mean much to us, but Dagon is actually the name of the Babylonian god, Dagon. So Beth Dagon would be the house of Dagon. So they took a city that was formerly named after the Philistine god. Okay, Namah, Makkadah, 16 cities with their villages. Libnah, Ether, Ashan, Jiptah, Ashnah, Nezib, Kelah, Achzib, and Marashah, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with its towns and villages. From Ekron to the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod with its towns and villages, Gaza with its towns and villages, as far as the brook of Egypt and the great sea with its coastline. And in the mountain country, Shamir, Datir, Jatir, Sokah, Dana, Kirjath Shana, which is Debir, Anab, Eshtemo, Anim, Goshen, Holon, and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages. Arab, Duma, Eshion, Janum, Beth Tapua, Afeka, Humta, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zeor, 9 cities with their villages. Maon, Carmel, Ziph, Jutah, Jezreel, Jokdeim, Zenoah, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Hahul, Beth Zur, Gedor, Meroth, Beth Anoth, and El Tekkon, 6 cities with their villages. Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Medin Sakaka, Nibshan, the city of salt, and En Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Israel could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Now we'll just pause there and say, the Jebusites inhabited the city of Jerusalem. It is the city that David captured, and when he captured it, he made that the capital city of Jerusalem. And so largely he was the first one to do that. So this text, as you just noticed, it is not self-evident when you are reading it just at surface level how you would preach this text. It appears to be kind of a mechanical situation where you have the boundaries laid out, you have towns, you have one little story about the conquest of a particular village, and you're introduced to a character named Othniel. You're told that the Jebusites weren't driven out of the land. But other than that, it's geography, right? So let's think some about this. Here's the first thing we learn. Even within the tribe of Israel, there are boundaries, right? There's an area for Judah. There's an area for Manasseh. There's an area for Ephraim. There's a boundary for Simeon. Levi, they're going to be sprinkled throughout. But each of these tribes has their own boundary. I don't know if you've ever had this misfortune, but if you have, it's painful. To live near people who don't respect boundaries. Can you imagine two farmers side by side? Both of them are trying to plow the same ground. This is my ground. One of them plows it, puts corn on it. The other one goes right back over, plows it, puts beans on it. Even neighbors, listen to me, even neighbors need boundaries. When I get ready to put a fence up, I don't have the right to put it on my neighbor's property. Are you tracking with me here? We need boundaries physically. To be clear, listen to me, the Israelites were all family. They were all the descendants of Abraham. They were literally and physically kin to one another. Are you tracking with me here? And yet, when God creates them a community, He gives them boundaries, physical, geographical boundaries. But then let me add to that, He also gives them moral boundaries. He says, don't try to take what belongs to your neighbor. Don't steal, right? Part of the way you have a community is, I don't go over on my neighbor's property and take something that belongs to me. And then not only is it not stuff, but it's also relationships, isn't it? Right? I'm not supposed to pursue my neighbor's wife. That's one of the Ten Commandments, is it not? So I don't want to go too far with this tonight. I just want to introduce it to you. And I don't typically do this kind of thing. There's no such thing as a perfect book, okay? But there are people who do not have any life boundaries. There are the kinds of people who trespass on other people's physical ground, and then there are people who trespass on personal ground. They don't have any boundaries. These are the kinds of people who are grown, they're in their 30s, and they think they have a right to whatever their parents still possess. These are the people who, if they're in your family, you despair of your ancestors, your parents and grandparents passing away, because these are the people who are more interested in getting their grubby little fingers on whatever grandma and grandpa had than they are in doing them the courtesy of acting like they have some sense when the funeral happens. These are the knuckleheads that instead of coming to the service are in their house trying to get their armoire. No offense, but they're the folks that come to the food pantry and they're angry because they know somebody else in the pantry is getting help and they don't think they deserve it. Look, folks, we have to have boundaries. Right? We have to have boundaries physically, right? I have to have my yard, and I've got to be responsible for caring for my yard. And you have to be responsible for caring for your yard, right? And I have to be responsible for my own life. It's interesting to me in the book of Galatians, and I'm taking this farther than I wanted to, but I want you to hear this. Even in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2, you'll read these words, Paul writing. He says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But in verse 6, you know what he says? He says, so let each man carry his own load. See, there are burdens that you'll need to share because they overwhelm you, but there are burdens that are your responsibility. It's a struggle. You know, I don't have a perfect solution to this, but it is difficult because often in the context of our food pantry ministry, I'm helping people who smell like cigarettes. And it's not that I think cigarettes are the most terrible moral evil in the universe. It's that they're expensive. And if you're coming to beg food from the church, It seems to me that you would want to do everything you can to lay down a habit that's so expensive you don't have to live before you would have to go and beg food from somebody. Do you see what I'm saying? Having said that, if I were to use such a criteria and begin to try to implement it, a fair amount of the people who come here for help wouldn't get it because I could find a legitimate reason not to give it to them. It's a struggle. But to be clear, we do have the responsibility of bearing our own burden, right? If I'm fit and I'm well, I have a responsibility to work and to pay my own bills, right? Ham's not responsible for keeping my family in food. That's not what his response. I'm responsible for that. You guys tracking with me here? And so there are folks who do not appreciate the concept of boundaries, and they don't have a concept of personal boundaries. If you've struggled with people like that, or maybe even you think sometimes you're not too good at it, I would encourage you to read this book. It's written by Cloud and Townsend. It's called Boundaries. It helps you to kind of put some tension in you. God doesn't call you to be a doormat and have people trample you, right? You're supposed to be in a position that what is yours, you are under the lordship of Jesus, you manage it and you steward it, but if God entrusts it to you, nobody else has the right to tell you what to do with it, right? Jesus is your master, they're not. And so in order to say yes to Jesus, sometimes you have to say no to somebody else. Okay. Secondly, in the story of Othniel, who is the brave fellow who leads the campaign, I just found several things there that are interesting to me. First thing is, the Bible repeatedly teaches that a good man is willing to sacrifice and face hardship. He's willing to work hard in order to obtain benefits. A man who's lazy or cowardly is not a good man. That's not what God has created men to be. We're not supposed to be spineless. We're not supposed to be cowardly. We're not supposed to be lazy. And when we try to be the men that God's called us to be, we will be on the front lines of being willing to sacrifice, willing to face hardship, willing to work hard in order to achieve something that God's put in front of us. Next. And I understand that this is a bit cultural, but I hope you'll be sympathetic for just a minute. Good fathers give their daughters away, listen to me, as brides. Nothing else. Nothing less. We need to raise children in the church with the expectation that as a father, at one day some honorable young man is going to come to me and say, I want your permission to ask Grace or to ask Zoe to marry me. And I want to be able to talk to that man and make sure that he's absolutely devoted to Jesus, make sure he understands that I own a high-powered rifle and I'm a very good shot. I absolutely want to do that. And frankly, I'm willing to farm out that speech. So this is kind of a church-wide offer, right? All of the girls that the Lord sends to this church and we raise up, I'm perfectly willing to do that. I want us as a community to understand that the young women, the little girls that God puts in this church, we're to cherish them, care for them, protect them, and so we're to make it known that the young men who are interested in the young women that God has put in this church, that they're under our care and our stewardship, and we think they're valuable. And we're not interested in giving them away in any other circumstances than with a proposal and a wedding. Amen. Are you guys tracking with me on this? Yes. And ladies, in as much as you hear this or want to teach this, a good daughter is not going to settle for anything else. A good daughter is not going to settle for anything else. If the young man does not have the courage to go talk to your daddy and say, I want her. And I don't want her just once. I want her until they put dirt on me. And I'm willing to tell you and your family and her siblings and your church that I'm in it for good. Right? So don't wait. You wait until that fella comes along and you'll be glad you did. Ladies, this is Brother Ricky shifting into daddy speak for just a minute, but it's okay. We need to do this sometime. You are worth the fairy tale. Don't settle for something less. You're worth it. You're worth a white dress. You're worth a walk down the aisle. You're worth a public pledge of your worth and your devotion. You're worth that. Don't settle for something else. Don't do that. If he says you're not worth that, he ain't worth you. Tell him hit the road. We need to invigorate our girls. Look, what the world has done in convincing them that they need to dress in ways that would have gotten them locked up 100 years ago, we need to reinvigorate their worth. We need to say, no, your worth is more than your curves. The culture is lying. God has done something amazing in creating you. You are to be treasured. And when you find a man that agrees with God, that's the one you're looking for. And we need to tell our girls that. And we need to depict that. And we need to honor that. And so as much as this story is a bit awkward, he didn't say, whoever conquers that city can have a weekend with my daughter. He said, she's available to be a bride, a wife. There's something going on here. All right. Othniel. How's he going to preach this? Somehow, I guess I always do. All right. So Othniel becomes a judge in the book of the Judges. Now, sometimes we meet biblical characters and we don't get a real sense of where they come from. They just kind of arise. But most of the time, God preps his leaders. You know, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before he became the leader of God's people. David was a shepherd before he became king. And here's Othniel. He's a young man. Who is he under? Who is he serving with? He's serving with the great and honorable, distinguished old Caleb. And he's seen Caleb take cities, and he's seen Caleb go to war with giants. And he says, man, if this old man can do that with God on his side, wonder what I can do with God on my side. And so he charges the city, comes back and says, I took it. I guess I would just finish this by saying, instant fame probably is just going to last an instant. But if you cultivate leadership, if you live life in the moment under the lordship of Jesus, and one step at a time you follow Jesus where he leads, then you'll get where the Lord wants you to be. Perhaps another way of saying this is, the Bible's not a book full of shortcuts. There just aren't a lot of shortcuts in the Bible. There's God's path, one day at a time, one step at a time, and then eventually you get to a place and you say, you know, I didn't think I would ever get here, but here I am. Keep pressing on. The kind of final truth is this. The bulk of this text was about geography. Listen to me. This may sound too straightforward to start with, so let's make the mental transition together. The bulk of the chapter was about geography. It was about a border and rivers and mountains and valleys. And it was about the sea. And it was about the southern border. And then it was about the eastern border and the western border. And it was about the northern border. And it was about towns that were littered all over the place in the promised land. The short version of this is, the promised land as a theme in the Old Testament, it wasn't myth, it was history.
And since it was history, you can list all of these geographical realities, and you can list all these cities, and you can say, this was what God was doing. So let me finish the transition. In other words, the God of the heavens, who transcends our natural universe, when he is at work, he doesn't have any trouble getting right down in the nitty-gritty and living and working right where you and I are. So much so that he can spell out the specific boundaries of the children of Israel. So one more leap, okay? Stay with me. So then what he has done is he has crafted this area and said, this is Judah right here. This is where Judah's going to be. And it's inordinately large, right? There are 12 tribes, but Judah's got 30% of the land. And so you go, wow, why does Judah have such a prominent place among the children of Israel? This is my one exception. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49, and we'll finish right here. Genesis chapter 49, first book in the Bible, Genesis 49. And we're going to read verse 8. These are the final words of Jacob to his sons. Okay? It turns out that Jacob speaks some words of prophecy about Judah. Judah the son, who becomes Judah the tribe. And here's what he says. He says, Judah, you are he. This is verse number 8. I'm sorry if you didn't find that. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. That is, you've been victorious. He bows down, he lies down as a lion who shall rouse him. That is, this lion is fierce. Who is going to come against him and win? And the answer is, well, nobody. No, nobody attacks a lion. All right? That's the spirit of this. The scepter. What is a scepter? A scepter is a rod that an emperor holds, indicating that he is ruling, that he is in charge. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. I'll just stop there. This is the reason that the expectation of God's people was that the Messiah was going to come from the tribe of Judah. Because he, and what do we often hear Jesus referred to as the lion of the tribe of Judah? Because in Genesis, we are told that Judah was going to be like a lion. I guess I would finish this all by saying that the God of the heavens makes it clear early on that he doesn't have a problem getting from where he is to where his people are in order to bring them salvation. And that brings us to our final thought. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. I'll just read it and then we'll be done. But the Apostle Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." It is good news that the glorious God of the heavens is not confined to the heavens, but that he sent his only begotten Son. He so loved us that we might believe in him, and believing in him, we might not perish, but have everlasting life. The God of the heavens is not confined to the heavens. He brought his salvation to this gritty earth, and he brought it in the person of his Son through the tribe of Judah. No wonder Judah gets way more of the land than it appears they ought to have. No wonder God is so specific about what cities have been conquered to indicate, I know this land. I've been there. I've seen it. It all belongs to me. Every town, every crook, every valley, every mountain, it's all mine. When I get ready to save, I'm going to save. And when I come, I'm going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And nobody is going to whip that lion. This is the good word of God. Every word. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for tonight. Thanks for the attentiveness of your people. Admittedly, Lord, as I read the passage, the names of the towns, many of them are difficult to say, but we did our best to read the word faithfully and to pronounce the towns as best we could because they were places that pointed to your control over the land. You're being a God not just of the heavens, but also of the earth. And we are oh so glad that you weren't confined in the heavens, but that you sent your Son to bring us salvation. And that he put his feet on this ground and he conquered it. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we are grateful for the salvation that he brought. We are grateful that you keep your promises 1,000 years ahead. It gives us confidence and trust in you. Bless those tonight present. Bless those who are absent to vacation, sickness, just general weariness. Reunite us next Sunday under the word. Bless us. Add to our number those who would be baptized and those who would rededicate their lives or unite with this church. Help us to be faithful in serving our community. The good and faithful word that you have given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.